We are in a series, as I mentioned to you, based on Alicia Britt Cole's book, 40 Days of Decrease, and it's during the time of Lent. And so in the book, she, for those of you that have like no idea where Lent came from, why we do Lent, or and we usually don't do Lent, and so why, where it comes from, every day in the readings, there's a little bit of history, a little bit of why, where it came from and why we do it. And we chose this book for our Lent as we've been going through like the liturgical calendar this year and trying to teach us church history. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just, it is what we make it. The church history, Lent is nowhere in the scripture. Okay, so if you're looking for the biblical basis for Lent, it's not there. But that doesn't mean there's not value in it. But just going through the motions of it, there is no value in that. And so making sure we understand why things are done and how we do them. And so we chose this book because the emphasis on Lent is these heart fasts. So we're not giving up chocolate. We're not giving up caffeine. Praise God, because, you know, giving up caffeine might be harder. No, I'm just kidding. But the heart fast, we're trying to unclutter our souls, if you will. So this week, starting tomorrow, we'll be on day 17. We're going to fast apathy. We're going to fast appearances, revisionism, leavened bread. That's going to be an interesting one. I like that one. It'll make you think. A premature resolution and sound. You know, we fasted light, and you were supposed to read Hebrews chapter 11 by candlelight. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I don't know if you did that or not, where you just sat in a very dark room. If you were a parent, you're like, oh yeah, I did that. I told my spouse, I'm going in there to read that, and it's going to take me a long time. But you were supposed to take at least 15 minutes in a dark room with just a candle and read. I found that very difficult. I actually used an LED candle because I was afraid the candle would burn my Bible because I had to get it really close to be able to see. But it's an interesting experience. And so just trying to get us to really think about our hearts, our souls, getting things uncluttered in our lives leading up to Easter Sunday. And so we'll be coming up on Palm Sunday, March 24th. We'll talk more about that. And then Monday, Thursday, which is the week of Holy Week, so between Palm Sunday and Easter, or Resurrection Day, as I like to call it, is the celebration of the Last Supper with the disciples. And then the Good Friday service will be obviously on Friday, remembering the crucifixion. I guess we could say celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus, but remembering the crucifixion of Jesus as well. We are going to participate with Hope Lutheran Church. So Hope Lutheran Church is on Frank Avenue. They built a big new addition. It's the old Huron Christian Church across the street from Bethesda. And so I'll get more information out to you for those Thursday and Friday services. They'll be in the evening, roughly 6 o'clock-ish. They haven't decided on all of the details of that, but they have agreed to welcome the crazy group from the Pentecostal church that want to experience a liturgical service. And so we will be their guests. We will do our best to prepare you for it. I know it can be intimidating at times to walk into a service when you don't know what exactly is going to be happening, and we don't want to be offensive to some of the traditions that they have. And so we will do our best to prepare you for that as it gets a little closer. So diving into our series, we've been mentored over the last couple of weeks by John the Baptist, and we talked about, you know, uncluttering our souls. Then we were mentored last week by the woman that anointed Jesus, didn't have a name attached to her, but we talked about reputation reduction and what it means to make ourselves of no reputation. And so today, we're going to redefine lostness. Redefining lostness. If you have been a part of Restoration Church for any length of time, you are going to recognize, I hope, this message, because this is a pivotal message for us. It comes from Luke chapter 15, and if you've got your Bible, you can turn over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to actually read the entirety of this section here in just a bit. We're going to focus specifically on the parable Jesus tells that we commonly refer to as the prodigal son. Jesus actually tells three different parables, boom, 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 in this chapter, and they actually go together. He talks about the lost sheep who wanders away, the lost coin who ironically is lost in the house, Okay? And then the climax of what Jesus is doing is the third parable, what I call the parable of the lost son. Your Bible may call it the lost sons, which would also be good. But the prodigal son, that word prodigal we'll talk about is not really in the text, but we'll talk about why they put it there. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the first two verses to set the stage here. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." That's not a good word, muttering. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where people were muttering. Maybe you've muttered at your spouse at some point in life. If you're a teenager, you've probably muttered at your parents. So muttering, you know, under your breath. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Remember last week, we talked about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And I mentioned last week, and I want to talk just briefly about this to maybe make sure we clarify it. And we're going to tie it into today. And for those of you that might be like, "Oh, here we go again." The last time in this series, I plan to bring the word woke into a sermon, but we're going to do it. In fact, we're going to start today with the definition of the word woke from Wikipedia. And so here's what you got. Woke is an adjective derived from African-American vernacular English, meaning alert to racial prejudice and discrimination. Beginning in the 2010s, it came to encompass a broader awareness. So it started before 2010, but in 2010, it began to encompass a broader awareness of social inequalities, such as racial injustice, sexism, and the denial of LGBT, now Q, rights. Woke has also been used as shorthand for some ideas of the American left involving identity politics and social justice, such as white privilege, reparations for slavery in the United States. So there is a group that tends to wear woke as a badge of honor. Like, they want you to know they're woke. There is a whole movement of wokeness, absolutely out there. The other side tends to use woke as a weapon, using it to label certain people and to maybe not speak kindly of them. And so my statement last week, I did not say, just for clarification, that not. And by the way, I haven't heard any feedback. There might be feedback out there. I haven't heard anything negative on what I said. Just want to clarify. Anytime you put something online, you always want to clarify. And so I never said Jesus was woke. Maybe you think he was. Well, great for you. I'm not going to tell you whether I think he was or wasn't. I said when the Pharisees called Jesus a friend of sinners, that's not much different than today when a pastor or Christian minister maybe makes a statement or does something and the other side or churches that disagree label them as woke. And I even referenced a few people. We're going to talk about them in a second. And so, like, I understand there is an extreme ideology of what's called wokeness in our world today. I'm not really concerned about that, not in this room. What I'm concerned with is those of us in this room or those of us in the body of Christ that might try to use that word on someone else in the body of Christ without knowing the full story. Because it really does get used in a way that I think is inappropriate. He gets us ads that we talked about last week. You know, you can disagree with those ads, the use of the money, how it is, but to say that there's a woke agenda behind it without you knowing who's behind it, and I know personally two people who work in some way with creating those ads, and I will tell you, they're born-again believers that don't have a woke agenda. So I don't know what the full agenda is, but be careful what we label it, okay? The second one I mentioned last week was Chris Hodges. Maybe you don't know Chris Hodges. You should, because we used a book of his called The Daniel Dilemma years ago in a sermon series. And Chris pastors a church in Alabama, Highlands Church. I like Chris as a pastor, a teacher. I've learned a lot from him. Don't agree with everything he says, but I don't agree with everything I say. So Chris Hodges is a pastor. And during 2020, he made a statement that instantly was deemed racially insensitive. So a few days later, he came out and he apologized for his comments, which then got him canceled by many evangelical Christians, saying that he's become woke and that he's bowed to pressure. And so he came out and gave the whole story, which, you know, I watch when these guys come out and give the whole story and nobody cares. And that's sad. Because he sat down with members of his staff who are African Americans, and they talked about how his comment hit them and why they deem it insensitive. And that's why he apologized. Because real flesh and blood people in his life helped him see another side. So he recognized, I spoke in a way that I maybe shouldn't have spoke. So he apologized. And yet, because of social media and because of the craziness of our world, the church has bought into this, and so we start canceling him. Don't buy his books. Don't let him on your Christian radio program. Don't do this. Don't do that. Oh, my goodness. Keep your shirt on, people. Alistair Begg is another one that I mentioned. The problem with Alistair Begg is he's British. Oh, praise the Lord. He's not American, so he doesn't think like us. I don't know if you know this, but Americans interpret the scripture different than most of the world. And if you want a better interpretation of scripture, you ought to talk to some British scholars and some German scholars and some Australian scholars, and you should try to get a fuller picture of what the Bible is saying, not just through your own lens. Hey, talk to a Canadian scholar. We got one in our church. He's sick today, so pray for him. And he'll talk to you and probably disagree with you on some areas. Does that mean he's woke? No. Well, maybe. Just checking to see if you're watching. Okay, so so Alistair Begg, it's a long story. I don't have time to go into all of it. Recommended to a grandma to attend her granddaughter's wedding. The problem was, she's a lesbian. But he knew that this grandmother has clearly shared her thoughts and opinions about it with her granddaughter. And his advice to her was, go. Keep the door open. She knows how you feel. Like, just don't close the door. Now, you can disagree with that. But of course, Alistair Begg got labeled woke and he got canceled. It happens. The general treasurer of the Assemblies of God, Wilfredo de Jesus, otherwise known as Choco, by the way, wrote a book and that I read this summer called Love Them Anyway. And in that book, he recommended at one time for a woman in his church to attend her daughter's homosexual wedding for the same reasons. So it's not a blanket do it all the time. We love blanket do it all the time statements. We can't always give those. In certain situations, you can do this and keep the door open is all they were saying. Beth Moore was the last one I shared, told to go home by a leading evangelical pastor. They were doing word association where you give a word and the people on the stage, you know, gave a word back based on it. And the word was Beth Moore and his response was go home. Because, of course, in our world today, if you read the Bible differently than people that don't think women should teach others, men, especially in the church, then you are woke because you are giving in to the feminist movement. Well, I could take you through the scripture and I think produce a pretty convincing argument that the scripture doesn't actually say women shouldn't teach men ever at all times. I think I could make a compelling argument for that. And so if that makes me woke, well, then by all means, label me what you must. But the idea behind it, because here we are back in Luke 15. Here is Jesus again, welcoming sinners and eating with them. In our culture today, I think Jesus doing some of the stuff he's doing, he would get called woke by people. They'd cancel him. Jesus would not be allowed to speak in some churches in America. That's what I believe. I'm not going to tell you which ones because that's not my place. And I would probably guess wrong anyway because my perspective is very limited. So when we come to the story of the parable of the lost son, and I call it the lost son because that's the point I think Jesus is making, there's no question in anyone's mind that the younger son is lost. Everybody would agree with that. That's why I don't call it the parable of the lost sons, because Jesus isn't making the point that they're both lost. He's making the point the one they don't think is lost is lost. He's calling that son at home lost. A few years ago, 2017, we went through the book A Prodigal God by Tim Keller. That was a pivotal series for our church. It changed some of our core values. It changed our logo. We now have a table logo for this very reason. And this parable is the whole point. And so you're going to hear that as we walk through the parable together. But the word prodigal does not appear in the Greek. It's not a Greek word. The prodigal is the word recklessly extravagant. That's just what the word prodigal means. So you can see why we call it the prodigal son, because the son was recklessly extravagant with his inheritance and he blew it all. Well, along comes Tim Keller, and he associates that word with God, because God has been recklessly extravagant toward the son that returns home. That's what's ticked off all the Pharisees. And so he associates that word with God. And there's a song called Reckless Love that, again, many in the church don't like, because how can we call God reckless? And I would say, how can you not? I mean, he puts his spirit into broken vessels. To me, that seems a little reckless. That's not a negative term. He's extravagant. That's just who he is. He's gracious. He's kind. He's kind to those who are unkind. He's merciful to those who don't deserve it. That's the very definition of mercy. That seems, by all intents and purposes, to our natural human mind, reckless. You would not put your most valuable treasure in a broken jar at home. You would put it in a safe with a good combination. Although maybe, let's show of hands. I just want to know, who puts your valuables in broken jars at home? I'll be over for lunch next week. That's not what we do. And so that's what Tim, by the way, who's also labeled woke by many in our world today, but he's passed on, so we'll find out if he was woke or not. So let's go back to the parable. We're going to read all of John or Luke chapter 15, and then we're just going to talk about it. So Jesus tells them this parable. Remember, the tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees, all there. Here he goes. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Are you catching the theme? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs." Remember, pigs are unclean, so there's a reason that he's feeding pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I want you to understand this, because some people will say, well, but look, he's going to repent, so that's why. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In other words, welcomed them and sat at a table with them. That's what the father did. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Interruption. The father then says in verse 22, But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. He didn't get to finish his speech, by the way. The sinner's prayer didn't have an amen. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Why not just go in and check it out? Great question. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Well, the older brother was so overjoyed that he joined the party. Wouldn't you like to have it end that way? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out. I love that. The father goes to him. He pleads with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Really? You've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, did we know that? Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son. I love that he calls him my son. My son, the father said. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So when Luke tells us that the tax collectors and sinners are coming near to listen, and that there's this accusation from the religious leaders that Jesus welcomes sinners and obviously approves of them because he's eating with them. So it's not just that he welcomes them, they're claiming he's approving of them. The story that he tells, the stories, does not claim that the squandering son isn't lost. Okay, understand that. Jesus is not implying that the tax collectors and sinners around him don't have to worry about their behavior. He's not implying that at all. But he is confronting the moral superiority of the Pharisees with their own lostness. They've missed the whole point of the Hebrew Scriptures and what Jesus is teaching. So let's look from the older brother's perspective for a second. The younger brother comes and he takes his inheritance. It's rightfully his. Like, yeah, you should wait till dad's gone. And you have to understand that they don't have a bank account. So his inheritance is tied up in land, in livestock, in other things. Assets, so it's got to be liquidated. So what the younger brother is doing, in essence, is really just spitting on his family. Like, he is doing a violence to his family in order to get what he wants, his inheritance. And then when he gets it, he just leaves. So from the older brother's perspective, I understand. There's a little frustration, a little anger. But he's not angry that his brother returned. He's not. He's angry at the way the father responded to his brother's return. I don't think he's going to be upset if his father takes him on as a hired hand. Like, yeah, that would be totally acceptable. But he's angry that the father decided to welcome him back in as a son. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is telling this story, and not some crazy woke hippie in like a back room of a bar somewhere. Jesus is telling this story. How do we know that the younger brother has truly repented? Shouldn't we wait to see before we confer on him the robe and the ring? Like, shouldn't he be required to do some level of restitution so that he can show that he's truly sorry? Because that's what the Pharisees want from the people at Jesus' table. They want to see some change before you get to sit there. We want to see that you're like telling them how to live, telling them what they're doing is wrong. We need to see some separation here, Jesus. And don't forget, who does the robe, the ring, the sandals, the calf, who does that belong to? The older brother. Because that's all his now. And dad, who does he think he is? Still your dad. Decides to squander it on the son. So now that he's a full son, does this mean he gets another inheritance? Further, see all the questions? I mean, I know inside you're like, the older brother has a point. Not saying the older brother doesn't have a point. Dr. Cole this week will call this Big Brother bookkeeping. Big Brother bookkeeping. It's a spiritual and moral accounting. And it is precise and it is accurate. But Big Brother bookkeeping is very one-dimensional. So what I mean by that is it records actions, but not attitudes. It records deeds, but not heart. And so its debits and credits are made through works alone. Like, that's how Big Brother bookkeeping works. But the Father's bookkeeping is different. Listen, this is the Father's bookkeeping. It's not one-dimensional. It records actions and attitudes. It records deeds and heart. It records works and motivations. So by the Father's bookkeeping, both sons are in the red. Neither one is right or righteous. But we see the attitude of the elder brother because he sees himself as overworked and under-rewarded. It doesn't take long to be in the church world serving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength to start feeling overworked and under-rewarded. But we need to be careful when that starts to happen because we're treading on very dangerous ground. We're forgetting that we're not slaves, we're sons. Look at his words. I have slaved for you. I've never disobeyed your command. Give me a break. Never disobeyed a command? But you haven't been in the Father's household. You've just been a hired hand. There are people that go to church week after week after week after week after week, read their Bible, pray, go through all these religious motions, but are really just slaving after the Father. And how do we know? The moment something doesn't go the way you wanted it to or expected it to, how do you turn to God? After all I've done for you? After all, who's done for who? Like, there's a misunderstanding. Like, we think we've actually done things for him, and all the time, he has done it for us. Anything I reciprocate back is only because of him. None of it comes from me. And if it does come from me, it's not accepted. All of my righteous acts are like filthy rags. Like, it's all from an overflow of what he's done for me that I give it back. That's what Jesus is saying, because that's what the Pharisees can't understand. The older brother is resenting the father's generosity. He's being kind to people he shouldn't be kind to. He's being merciful to people he shouldn't be merciful to. I mean, this is the same guy that told us we should love our enemies. He didn't say have warm, gushy feelings towards your enemies. He said act in loving ways towards your enemy, even while on the inside you'd rather punch them. You'd rather slander them. Bless them. Don't slander them. What? Why? Well, because that's the way kingdom comes. And that's the way kingdom operates. If we try to use Big Brother bookkeeping, we will never understand grace. Never. So let's take a step back from Luke 15 as a whole. And let's look at all three lost things one more time. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. The lost sheep is lost because he's wandered away. The shepherd says, it says in the parable that he lost the sheep. Shepherds don't lose sheep. Sheep wander. It's the nature of a sheep to wander. Like, sheep are stupid. Sorry. I mean, I know that when the Bible calls us sheep, like, sheep are so helpless and utterly dependent. Like, at least we're not donkeys. At least God doesn't call us donkeys in the scripture, because then we'd just be stubborn mules. And so we wouldn't want to be that. So we'll take the stupid, dependent animal. We'll be sheep. But you maybe have seen movies about like a dog who's been like left somewhere far from home, and he makes his way home. And it's like, oh, sheep will never do that because sheep are stupid. So the only way the sheep is coming back is if the shepherd goes to get him. So let's call it the genetics of the sheep, basically. That's the reason he's lost. The coin, however, is also very incapable of finding its way home. Like the coin, unless you have an Apple tag on it, the coin can't go beep, 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 beep. Like, it's inanimate. So the only hope the coin has of being found is if someone searches and finds it. Don't miss this. The only hope of the lost brother being found is for the elder brother to go searching for him. That's the point Jesus is driving home. And they're missing it. They're missing it. They're worried about whether or not everyone at the table is in the kingdom. And Jesus is like, the day will reveal that. I just want them as close to me as I can. And then at some point, they're either going to accept what I'm saying, or at some point, they're going to walk away. It happened all through his ministry. People followed, people stayed, people followed, people left. People didn't even start following. There were all different kinds of people around Jesus. In our tidy little world today, we want everybody in a little cookie-cutter box, and if they're not, well, then maybe you shouldn't sit at our table yet, because we're not sure if you have, like, false doctrine cooties. Like, that's literally what we're acting like in the church world today. What Jesus is trying to say here is that sin is a little more complex than the Pharisees believed. Sin is part of our nature. Sin is a part of our environment. Sin is a part of our bad choices. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. We'll call Mr. Smith, Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith has a problem with anger. He flies off the handle. He loses his temper. Sometimes he becomes very verbally abusive of his family. Sometimes he's physically abusive of his family. What causes Mr. Smith to act like this? Well, some would say maybe it's genetics. Because we are all born with a sinful nature, so maybe that's a part of it. Yep, you're right, that's part of it. It could be a brain chemistry problem. Mr. Smith could be bipolar. Mr. Smith could have some type of chemical imbalance of leading to a depressive. Maybe Mr. Smith needs... Maybe Mr. Smith is lost because of genetics. Okay? Others are going to join the conversation and say, no, Mr. Smith is a result of his environment. He had poor parents. He had a difficult childhood. He was abused. He is a victim of other people's carelessness, just like the coin. Someone else was careless with the coin and lost it. That's what Mr. Smith's problem is, his environment. Other people are going to come to our table, and they're going to say, no. Mr. Smith, it's all about selfishness and pride. Because like the son, he just made bad choices. And here's the thing. They're all right. These aren't three different lost people. They're all lost people. Part of the reason you and I are lost is it's our nature. And that could just be our sinful nature. That could be problems in our physical or mental health because of sin and the way it's affected our physical bodies over the years, or the it could be our environment, it could be the foods we eat, it could be the things that we experience. It's all of that. We're not like, it's not one or the other. Am I the sheep? Am I the coin? Am I the lost son? You're all of them. All of us are all of them. And here's the thing. None of us can get found on our own. We're only found because he came. And he came looking. Oh, I love this part. The best part of these parables is not that everyone's lost. It's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of God in every parable. You heard it, didn't you? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. The joyful seekers looking for the sheep, looking for the coin, looking for the son to return, all three of them are joyful. They're not angry. They're not frustrated. They're not disgusted. The father doesn't run up to his son who has been feeding pigs and get really close and go, oh. No, he throws his arms around him. Take a second and try to imagine the stench. And you're like, well, if it was my child, I'd be able to do that. But what Jesus is saying is he's doing it to the people around that table. Yeah, they stink. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe socially. But the only way they're going to get better is if I seek them. And if they want to sit at my table with me, I'm going to let them. Jesus isn't condoning their sin. Guarantee you. He's not. He may not be pointing it out in the first encounter either. I know we love to point to a few Bible verses and say, well, he did it to the woman at the well. The woman at the well was in a position to be able to handle that. Do you know how when he said to his disciples, I have so much more to say to you, but you can't bear it now? Jesus doesn't give you everything on day one. He knows what we need to deal with on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. The woman at the well is not just some ignorant person. She has a very strong theological conversation with Jesus. She knows her text. She's not just some lady, okay? So he can confront certain things in her because he knows where she's coming from. We want to share the gospel with everybody the exact same way because it's the gospel. Everyone's not in the same place. And if we don't sit at a table to find out where people are, I won't know how to share with them. Unless the Holy Spirit gives me some supernatural gifting to be able to open their heart, which he can do. Jesus is saying, be open to what he's doing. What happens is, if we feel like we've searched for God and we've found God, then like the Pharisees, we're going to disdain those that are not doing what we did. This is the American way. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, just make your own way. And if one person did it, everybody ought to be able to do it. Without taking into account anything else, all things are not equal in every person's life. And I wish we would learn to have a little more compassion. In some ways, I feel like what's being propagated by woke theology, Black Lives Matter movement, is actually something the church should have taken the lead on. And when we didn't, it created a vacuum for a worldly version of it. And now we just dismiss it all instead of offering the one that the scripture tells us to offer. There is a way to offer that type of justice and hope and freedom and compassion to people. And we don't have to worry about what they're doing. We offer an alternative. We're not at war. We've already won. So let's act like winners and just start doing what we've been called to do. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. But they're looking at these sinners and saying, I found God, why aren't you? I was able to do it, why aren't you? And so if we're sitting in this room today forgetting that we're only here because he came searching, that ought to do something for us. Because one, you might be sitting here today still feeling unworthy, still feeling like I really don't deserve a seat at the table. And you're not wrong, but remember the joy of the seeker. He's not sitting at the table with you, giving you this glare. Remember, I brought you here, and I can dismiss you. That's not what he's doing. He's glad you're here. Now, he's going to say some hard things along the way, and sometimes you're going to be tempted to walk away from the table. Don't. Stay seated. Stay seated. Some of you might be sitting here, though, looking down at those that, why are they here? Why are they at this table? Why are we reaching out to that group? I tell you, as we move forward, this is something I told you in 2017, and I'm going to tell you again. We have to catch this, because this is where we're going as a church. It wasn't about selling a building. We have property on like the center intersection of Huron. Look at a map, 3rd and Dakota. People are already talking about it. And we are going to utilize that space to get them talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And some of the things we try, you may scratch your head and be like, why are we trying that? Come and ask. Other people are going to be like, what is your church doing? Say, searching, looking for lost ones, trying to bring people to the table. We'll give you lots of answers. It wasn't about selling a building. It wasn't about just getting another building that you and I can have a good church service in. It was about an entire change of view and perspective centered around this chapter right here, Luke chapter 15. The longer you serve God, the more you need to guard your heart against this elder brother mentality. Because when we start to feel like people are out to get us, people are trying to take from us, because that's what the younger brothers are doing. They're trying to take things from us. They're trying to take our position. Well, you're with the Father. Everything he has is yours. Like, you got to be in relationship with the Father. And you've got to be willing to welcome the younger sibling back into the family. That's the concept. And so we're gonna take a couple minutes. We're going to process this just like we have over the last couple of weeks. And so I want us to, there's a couple questions I want us to process. But I want us to understand, first and foremost, this isn't one of the questions on the screen, but do we understand that we're here because he found us? Like maybe for 5 minutes, you just need to remind yourself, I'm here because he found me. Paul says, I want you to be so rooted and grounded in the love of God that it makes you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I promise you, the love of God is one of the most powerful things on the planet. And when people experience the love of God, it will bring change in their lives. It will make them mature and complete. I'm not saying there's never a time to point out flaws, but love covers over a multitude of sins. It doesn't cover over every sin, but it covers over a multitude, so we know which ones to start with. Because if we start having conversations with people and we got to get them free from every sin before they start following Jesus, you didn't. You did not. I don't care if you said a sinner's prayer that said, oh, I repent of all my sins. You sinned the very next day. And yet here you are in the kingdom. Make room for those people at your table. Remind yourself that you're here because he's pursuing you. He is seeking and saving that which is lost. So here's the questions. Do we view ourselves as overworked and under-rewarded by God? Maybe take an inventory of how you feel today about serving. Like if you're, I mean, the saying, 90% of the people do 10% of the work in the church. Why don't the other 80%, like why don't these people help us? If you're serving in that mentality, You need a sabbatical. I'm not saying you don't have days like that. I have days like that. I mean, Todd's tearing apart our building, and some days I walk in there and I'm like, dear Lord, Todd, what are you doing to us? Doing what we asked him to do. You're going to have days where you feel that way. But if that's your life right now, man, take a step back and start serving as a son, not as a slave. Number two, the question, are we determining our value comparatively? In other words, do we deem ourselves too unworthy to come because we're looking at people that maybe are more holy in our eyes? I don't even deserve to be here. And so we're afraid to come to the table. Or are we looking down on others thinking they're not worthy? So we're getting our worth one way or another from looking at others rather than looking at him. And the last question, do we question the justness of God's generosity to others? I did ask, who are you most like in the parables? Maybe processing that is a good idea too. Do you feel more like a sheep, coin, younger brother, older brother? But this idea of God's justness of generosity to others, it's easy for us to say that God is kind to those who are unkind. But maybe take a minute and put a face to that. Who are some unkind people in your life? Who are some unkind people you work with? Who are some unkind people in our community that you run into regularly? Okay, God wants today to be kind to them, even though they're unkind to you. That's not fair, is that? Like what? God, did you see how they treated me and you want to be kind to them? Like, it's easy to read a Bible verse, put a face on the Bible verse. Love your enemies. Well, who are they? Put a face on them. How does God want me to act today? And then that'll help you answer the question, do you question God's justness and generosity to others? Because if you try to follow Jesus, there are going to come days where you see someone at the table and something inside of you says, it's not right. That person shouldn't be here. They've never apologized to me. They said things about me. They did. Are you okay having them at the table, letting him being in charge of sorting that out? Ooh, that's hard. That's hard. What's that look like? I don't know. We're going to talk about these questions and more as we go through the rest of our series, but I feel like that's enough for 5 minutes. So here's what we're going to do. 5 minutes, those questions, your thoughts, your prayers, and then I'll come back and I'll dismiss this in prayer. Father, thank you today that you not only searched for us, but that you searched until you found us. God, as I see the people in this room, I know there's so many different journeys and paths that everyone has taken to get to this place today. And God, yet you were a part of each and every one finding you. God, we can't find you without you coming for us. And I just pray that in this week ahead, as we read together these devotions, as we just spend that extra time in your presence, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to receive that message in a fuller way. God, the joy of being found, that it would flood through our hearts in just a fresh way this week ahead. God, in the midst of all of the craziness in our lives or in our world, the things that maybe are not going the way we've hoped, that the joy of being found, God, would just resonate in our hearts in a tangible way. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd also help us to understand lostness in a full new way. Help us to be willing to have our house swept clean and put in order to find that missing coin. Help us to be willing to leave aside all of our own ideas and preferences and dreams and visions, God, to just go after the one. Help us to be willing to be inconvenienced in any way, God, to just be a part of moving your kingdom forward in this city. So God, there are so many things that probably need to be pointed out, molded, shaped, done in our lives this week. And Holy Spirit, we trust you. We trust you to do a work in us that's going to actually bring us into greater levels of intimacy with you and greater fruitfulness for others around us. So help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are willing and obedient to you. And this week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, I don't know if 5 minutes feels like a long time to you or feels like a short time to you. Today felt like a short time for me. I feel like there's a lot more I could chew on in that. But our prayer team is available after the service as well. If you feel like you want someone to pray with you over something you're walking through and haven't had that opportunity yet, we'll make that available to you as well. Don't forget to stop by the table in the back. It's got calendars for the next month. Lots of information. There are still copies of the 40 Days of Decrease if you haven't yet picked up a copy of that, or the schedules that are out there as well. Offering baskets are there for global outreach, building fund, and tithes and offerings today as well. And last but not least, parents, please make sure you pick up your children before you leave today. So thanks for being here today. God bless you as you go.